Well, Brother Don was trying to change the rules on me there right at the last second. We were texting back and forth to each other yesterday, and he asked me if I wanted to introduce this morning. And I told him, if the Lord was with me, and I would try to do my best. And I pulled a little sheet of paper out that he wrote to Brother Joe and Brother Ross and I, and it was just kind of a guideline. Here's what you need to try to do. If you're asked to introduce services, you take 10 minutes. And if you're asked to share the time, you take a half an hour. And if you're asked to preach, you take the whole thing. So I pulled that piece of paper out, and he asked me to introduce, and it says take 10 minutes. Then he just said, take all the time you want. I come in prepared this morning to take 10 minutes. But whatever the Lord gives me, y'all please pray for me. I love that song. I've mentioned this before. Revive us again. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. You know, we've gone through valleys, and we've been on the mountaintops here at Midland Church, and I've been praying for that revival to come around again. You know, and when it says revive us again, that means he's revived us before. We know that the Lord has the ability, the power to revive us. And sometimes we just have to pray that he'll do that. But sometimes he'll pull it back away from us. It's not because he left us, because we might have left him a little bit. And I just want to read it. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and cleansed every stain. You believe that? Borne all of our sins. He borne part of them? No, he bore them all. You know, there's nothing you can be down in the dumps about. You can't be upset about your sin to thinking that it's okay, that's going to keep me from going to heaven because this sin's pretty bad. No, it's not. He bore all our sins and cleansed every stain. You think Clorox will take a stain out? He's got more power than that. He's cleansed every stain. And the last verse, revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. That should be our prayer. Everyone that's here, all of the people that love Midland Church that are here, revive us again and fill everybody's heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled. What do you do when you rekindle? You start the fire back up. With fire from where? From above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. In the third chapter of John, we love going there. We love talking about Nicodemus coming to Christ. But I was reading the third chapter, and I was looking at the 26th and 27th verse, because I've been on a tangent the last 3 or 4 weeks about the word receive. People will sometimes say, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Sometimes they'll say, have you accepted Jesus Christ? I think they're both kind of within the same, because if you accept something, you receive it. But anyway. But I've got my thoughts about that word receive, but I'm not ready to really dive into them today because I've only got 10 minutes. 26th verse. And they came unto John, and this is John the Baptist, and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. These Israelites and Jews, they were worried that all men were coming to Christ. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing. What? How much can he receive? Nothing. Except it be given him from heaven. Amen. Except it be given him from heaven. You mean I don't start the process? If I want to receive something, I can do a few things and make it all happen? No, you're not going to receive anything except the Lord gives it to you. And he kindles that fire in your heart. Let's read on a little bit. Ye yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. And I want to go down. Let's jump down to the 36th verse. And this is one of my favorites. And John sums it all up. Let me just put this simple to you about this receiving and believing. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The first part of that verse, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That hath word is past tense. If you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life. And how long have you had everlasting life? Well, everlasting life, at any time you had life, this spiritual life, it's going to last forever. It's eternal. Everlasting life. Can you imagine that? Can you even envision how long everlasting life is? I mean, I don't know how old. My next birthday, I'll be 68, which comes up in about 3 weeks if you wanted to go ahead and go shopping and see February 7th. No. Everlasting life. You can't put your mind around that. Our God is a sovereign God. He was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's always been and always will. You know what's wonderful about that? Is that when he comes back and takes us home, we always will be too. We will have everlasting life with him, and we'll get to lean on Jesus' breast. I love that song, Jesus can make a dying bed feel soft, as soft pillows are. While on his head I lean my breast and breathe my life out sweetly there. Of course, it's referring to death, you know, how he can make. But don't worry about dying, because when you die, Christ is going to take you in his arms, and you're going to get to lean on his breast. And I believe that literally. He's going to literally do that. You're going to feel him wrapping his arms around you when you die, when you pass away. And you're going to breathe your life out sweetly there, and you're not going to know anything that's going on. Whatever happened, whatever you're dying, however you're dying, it doesn't matter, because you're leaning on Jesus' breath. And it's just a beautiful thing, and I love thinking about that. I want to read one other scripture, and then I know our pastor has got some things that we need to consider. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, I'll let everybody get there. And if you don't have this highlighted, get a pen out and mark it. And if you want a real highlighter, I've got one right here. I'll loan you. So come to me in a little bit. So, Brother Gary, let me borrow your highlighter. You should take this out and read it. Read it daily. Think of it often. But what was it saying here? 3rd chapter of Proverbs, 5th verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. Pretty simple. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Do you do that? Do you trust him with all your heart? Or do you stop and say, well, I trust you, Lord, but I think I should do this and not, you know, make sure that it's going to be okay. I'm going to go ahead and do something my way. Trust in him with all of your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. Your own understanding is earthly and carnal. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge him. All thy ways, everything that you do, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. If you acknowledge the Lord in everything that you do, you may not go some places that you might have gone before. because you're not in a position, you're not really in a position to be acknowledging the Lord if you happen to be over, well, I'll say it, a bar or whatever, a nightclub. There's nothing wrong with bars and nightclubs. I just don't go there. And he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, we talk about fearing the Lord. Some people say, well, why are you supposed to fear the Lord? Well, I'll tell you what, I feared my daddy when I was a kid, and I feared the fact that I knew he loved me, and if I did something wrong, he was going to chastise me and correct me, and that's what it's talking about. Fear the Lord, knowing that he's talking about, in all thy ways acknowledge him, be not wise in thy own eyes, and depart from evil. Eighth verse, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That's pretty good. If your barns are going to be filled with plenty, how do you get your barns to be filled with plenty and your presses to burst out with new wine? Do the things that these verses say. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. In all your ways acknowledge him. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Revive us again, Lord. I'm thankful for every one of you here. I'm thankful for the Green family. They've been part of our little revival. I'm happy when the Lord's people all come together and they seem to fellowship with each other and they rejoice in the Lord. We don't need a lot of people. We just need a lot of people that are here to serve the Lord in spirit and in truth. Thank you so much for your time. I may have taken 11 minutes, so I apologize.
I appreciate the words of Brother Gary, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. I appreciated the very humble prayer that we had with Brother Matt before we started, and I can stand up here in continued need of your prayers. I appreciate Brother Gary starting with a song, Revive Us Again. That's a good song, and like so many of our songs, they are sermons in and to themselves. And sometimes we sing them so many times that we do it out of habit and we sing them in spirit, but I worry we don't sing them in truth all the time. We don't read it and read the truth that is in our songs, and I appreciate Brother Gary bringing that out and doing that. I've got a song on my mind this morning that I hope to talk about a little later, and it's amazing. I was thinking how wonderful the Lord is in putting minds together when Brother Gary and I hadn't talked about what we want to talk about. But he started with a song, and I have a specific song that if the Lord will bless us, I hope we'll get to in a little bit. I appreciated Brother Gary's pointing out that word receive. John 3:27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That reminded me of Matthew 11, verse 27. I'm skipping a lot of good stuff here, but verse 27, all things are delivered unto me. If I receive it, it's delivered to me. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. They got a pretty tight club there. We can't know the Father, we can't know the Son, because they only know each other, and that's what's clear. They've got a good exclusive club here, and can't anybody get into it. Thank goodness I hadn't finished the verse yet. Again, No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. We don't have a way of knowing the Lord even. If we want to receive him into our heart, we can't. It's delivered into our heart, as Brother Gary pointed out. We don't receive that or get it into it without it coming from above. As Primitive Baptists are a little bit different in that regard, in that we have a different view of salvation, and it is none. Our eternal salvation has nothing to do with what we do or the works involved. I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning, and especially about the works, some of the works that we are supposed to do. We're supposed to persevere in, not that we will persevere in them. I haven't persevered in the thing, I don't think, so far. And thank goodness the Lord doesn't require that of me. He encourages us and wants us to, and we get great blessings when we do persevere. But that's part of us. That's not part of our eternal salvation. I'm going to start in the book of Thessalonians this morning. Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at something the Apostle Paul tells us. Then I'm going to go over to 1 John and look at something that the Apostle John tells us. And we're going to talk about, I think these two brethren are in agreement on one point that I want to talk to you about this morning, and I want to point that out. 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. That's over in Upper Greece. It's where Thessalonica is. But he's traveling with Silas and Timothy at Silvanus. That's longhand. His nickname was Silas, and we know him as when Paul and Silas traveled together there. He's writing, he says, I've got Silas and Timothy with me, and I'm writing back to the church at Thessalonica, which he'd visited and set up and helped constitute. Verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing look at the three things he talks to them about, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Talking about your faith and your love and your hope. Now, those are three good works. And in fact, go back and read 1 Corinthians 13:13. Apostle Paul says we have these three, faith, hope, and charity, which charity is love. Faith, hope, and charity, these three are one of the greatest of them is charity. But he's repeating those. Those are the three Christian virtues. We should have faith, we should have hope, and we should have charity. Brother Gary talked to us a little bit about charity in that last verse he mentioned from Proverbs over there about we've got to help our neighbors get through the tough times. But he says, I want to congratulate you and praise you on your work of faith. You know, Peter tells us we get our faith from God, but then we are to increase our faith, add to it. And he's saying, you've got a work of faith. You have a labor of love, and you have patience of hope. He's highly complimenting them on their good works there. He said, hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. And in verse 4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. He says, you are the elect of God. God has predestinated you. Your name's in the Lamb Book of Life. You've been born again. You've been saved. You are the election of God. A lot of people don't believe in that you're elected by God, but you can't be elected unless you've had an election. And he announced it. He said, your election of God. Paul says, you're children of God. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. My question is, how does he know that? Did he get to look at the Lamb's Book of Life? We're told over in the fifth chapter of Revelation that Book of Life is sealed with seven seals, and the only one's going to open it, a man named Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's worthy to look upon that, open that book, and look upon it. The Lord wrote names in that Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Not a name will be added. Not a name will be changed. There's no eraser that'll work. No ink that you can add to it. And it's sealed, and only Christ can open that book and look upon the names thereof, and those are the names that were given to him that he died for. Now, Paul says, though, but I know of your beloved election of God. How does he know that? Well, I'm looking at you this morning, and this kind of goes against the grain of Primitive Baptists, but I'm looking at you this morning, and I'm going to say, you are the elect of God. You're saved. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've been born again. You're saved. You are the elect of God. Now, have I looked on the Lamb's Book of Life? No, not at all. And in the past, when people have talked to me, and I've been involved in the things of the world, and I've been questioned from time to time about religion, because everybody knows I'm a hard shell Baptist that knows me, and they'll tell me, what's the difference between this and that, you know, and they'll say, well, are you born again? And my answer has always been, well, I hope I am. I believe I am. And the answer comes back to me, what do you mean you hope? If you don't know it, you're probably not. If you don't know for an absolute certainty that you're born again, that you're saved, that you have eternal salvation set, then that means you're probably not. Paul didn't come off that easy. He came up and says, you're the elect of God. And I'm telling you this morning, you're the elect of God. Your eternal salvation is secure. Now, how do I know that? I know it on the same basis that the Apostle Paul does. Next, we need to read a little more. Because notice the next sentence, verse 5. For. Now, you know, people overlook that word a lot of times. If you see a sentence that starts for, that means you just missed something. Something's come ahead of that, and I'm fixed to explain what I just said. You know, when we talk about, he was over in John chapter 3, you know, John 3:16 is probably the most quoted verse in the Bible. It's the one where somebody hangs up a sign in the end zone after every touchdown so that they'll have John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the one that's quoted. But that verse starts for. That means something comes after, something comes before that, that they always leave off. And something comes after it too, but we won't go there today. But he says, he's fixing to explain how he knows these people are the elect of God. And I hope today that we can explain that, how I can say that about you. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, I came and preached to you, and I had the Bible, you know, the scriptures, and I talked to you about them, and I preached to you. But he said, our gospel came not in word only. It didn't come just by preaching or just by reading in a book, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia and Achaia is over in Greece. That's where Thessalonica is. He's talking to the Thessalonians here. If you go back and read, get a little history on this. If you go back and read, go back to Acts 15, 16, 17. I won't go there now, but if you'll trust me here, we'll summarize a little bit, and I'll let you check it later. 15, 16, 17, Paul, in chapter 15, he's returned to Jerusalem to have the council. The council they have there that is ballyhooed a lot in our time about having councils and stuff. And they have a council of all the disciples, the apostles that then existed in Jerusalem, and talk about things. You don't have to be circumcised. Follow the law of Moses. And Peter stood up and made that clear. And then Paul gets ready to head off again on his second journey. People refer to it as missionary journey. I don't like to use that word, missionary. But he talks off on his second journey, and he's taking Barnabas with him. And Barnabas and he have a little disagreement. Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him, and Paul says, I don't want to take John Mark. And so they have a disagreement, and they split up, and John Mark and Barnabas head over to Crete, and Paul gets him a new traveling companion named Silas, and he meets up with Timothy along the way. And from Jerusalem, if I can figure, you know, y'all know where the Holy Land is. It's on the western side of the Mediterranean Sea, on that western end, and I got to do this backwards for you guys. It curves around like this for you. And they head up the coastline and go up into Asia Minor. That's where Corinth is and Ephesus, and they're doing churches there. And that's what Paul, if you go over and read the 16th chapter of Acts, Paul gets Silas. He said, let's go back and visit these churches. He told that to Mark first. Go back and visit these churches we set up and see them again. Mark doesn't want to do that. He wants to go somewhere else. So Paul takes Silas and meets up with Timothy, joins them, and they go up and visit those churches that are up there. Again, I got to go this way for you guys. It's backwards. Goes up and sees those in Asia Minor. That's the area that's now Turkey. We call it the land of Turkey up there. It's above the Holy Land. And they visit those churches there, and they get up there to the top of what's now Turkey, and they call it Asia Minor then. And Paul says, let's go over to Asia to preach. And looking at it, it says, the Holy Spirit forbid them to go to Asia, told them not to go there. So they wandered around a little bit more and got over there on the far coast next to what's called now the Aegean Sea, Aegean Sea, I believe, the way you pronounce that. And a spirit appears to them again and tells them not to go to Asia. And then a man appears to them in a vision and said, come on over to Macedonia. And that's across the Aegean Sea. Paul said, we'll go. Come over and help us there. So they go over there. First place they go in chapter 16 and 17, they go to Philippi. set up a church there. Paul and Silas get arrested and thrown in jail. We sing that song, Stand By Me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. The verse down in there says, Thou who saved Paul and Silas. You know, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, got Paul and Silas out of jail, opened up the jail doors. The jailer thought he was going to be killed for them getting loose from him, and they ended up baptizing him and his whole family. And then they leave there because they got to get out of town because they're in trouble. They got thrown in jail for removing demons from a lady, to her benefit, but not to the benefit of those people that controlled her, made money off of her. So they got thrown in jail. They got out of jail because of the Spirit broke the chains free and opened up all the jail doors, and they got out, and they got out of town. They left. That was at Philippi. They left there and went over to Thessalonica, and they set up a church in Thessalonica. And they caused some problems there. They got a man they were staying with, Jason, in trouble. The local officials made him put up security, a bond, before they would let him go back home. And he got back home, and so Paul and Silas says, y'all got to clear out here. You set up a good church, but y'all got to leave. They left there, went on down in the 17th chapter of Acts to a place called Athens. Paul preached a wonderful sermon on Mars Hill. Great lessons in on that. How do you go? You find people as they are, and you preach to them. Philippi, the people of Philippi sent him money. The Thessalonican church was largely Greek. A lot of Jewish people there, largely Greek. And it talked about that's where he preached to the Greeks, and he set up a very strong church at Philippi, at Thessalonica, both those places. So he's got a very strong congregation there. That's why he's writing back to him and said, you have done well since I've left you. For just you historians in the crowd, Thessalonica is still there today. At the time Paul there, it was a town of about 200,000, about like Mill and Odessa combined. A large commercial center there when he went to set up the church there. Small congregation, but a strong one. Thessalonica is still there today, still on the map. It's now about 500,000 people. It's the second most important city in Greece, today's Greece, other than Athens. In World War I, it was the Allies set up a big air base there. It's a very historical city in that respect. Strong Air Force base there where the Allied forces, the United States, helped build an air base there to fight the enemy there. In World War II, it was one of the first cities captured by the Germans. The Germans captured about 60,000 Jews there, put them on trains, sent them back to be exterminated. A lot of where the Jews, when the Jews left Jerusalem, that's where they went. It was up into the Greece. Thessalonica and that surrounding area where a lot of them lived, 60,000 of the Jewish people that were killed came from Thessalonica, put on trains by the Germans and sent back. So it's still a very historical city for those of you, the history majors. Anyway, Paul had set up a strong church there. It's in 15, 16, 17 of Acts. I encourage you to read it. And he's writing back to them. And that's what's taking place here. And he tells them, but this is what I want you to see. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Much assurance. I hope we can look in a minute and see that assurance is a works. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is telling them here. Flip over with me now. I'm going to refer to this one also, but I think what Paul is telling them here is the same thing John tells them over in 1 John chapter 3. I talked about probably the most well-known scripture is John 3:16. I'm going to read you 1 John 3:16 here. In 1 John 3:16, it says, Hereby perceive we the love of God. We perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We need to take care of the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods, whoever is a rich man, whoever is well off, who is well-being, who has material, a lot of material gain, whoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother's need. If you've got the ability to help somebody and you see somebody with need and you don't help them, and he shutteth up the bowels of compassion, he closes his heart, I don't have compassion for somebody in need from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We're to take care of our fellow brethren. If we have the ability to help some, we're supposed to help them. Verse 18, My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We're supposed to love and worship, not just in tongue. Gospel doesn't come to us. The things we're doing doesn't come to us just in tongue only or in word only. What both Paul and John are telling us here, what we don't want is lip service. We don't want you to pay lip service, and we see that a lot in the world. I want to go join a church that I can be seen in and do good, and I can say I've been to church. I talked to a couple here a while back, and they're a good couple, good people. They'd been to church, and they'd been said, we've been active in this church for the last 6 weeks, every Sunday. They had been taking care of the nursery and taking care of stuff. They had never gone into the sanctuary and listened to preaching. But they were there, and they'd been to church, and they were good church people. But he says, it's not just about the word, but in truth, and but thou shalt know we're, excuse me, I'm jumping ahead, but we shall not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He says we need to do works, and we need to worship in truth. Our works are important, and knowing the truth is important. In verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Apostle Paul talks about it comes to you in much assurance. And John here says we need to assure our hearts. That's for us to do. Assure our hearts. We're talking about hearts. We're not talking about the organ. You know, if I tell my mother, sent her a Mother's Day card, and I said, I love you with all my heart. I'm not talking about this organ that keeps me alive. I'm talking about my soul and my heart and my center of affection. When the Lord says he puts his word and his law into our hearts, he's not talking about the organ. He's talking about into our mind, into our soul, into our inner selves, our awareness, our conviction. He says, and shall assure our hearts. Assure also means persuade. It also means to have assurance, means to have much confidence in. That's what assure is. Both Paul and John are telling us we need to have assurance, and we need to assure ourselves. Verse 20, for our hearts condemn us. But God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. We are to assure ourselves. How do we assure ourselves? By reading our Bible, by studying, by coming to church, by hearing the preaching, by praying, by helping out our fellow brethren, by doing the things that need to be done, by doing those good works. Assurance is a work that encompasses all the commandments of God. When we do that, we can assure ourselves, assure our hearts. He said, beloved, he said, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence in God. Now sometimes, he said in verse 20 here, if our hearts condemn us, we don't have assurance. If I start worrying about my salvation, about what have I done? Have I done enough stuff? If I don't do enough stuff, am I going to go to hell? If I haven't joined the church, if I hadn't been baptized, if I hadn't done works, if I hadn't read my Bible, then our hearts don't assure us. And our hearts condemn us. But even when that occurs, if I don't persevere in good works, he said, but God is greater than our heart. God is greater than our heart. Sometimes our hearts will condemn us. And when I have somebody that tries to tell me and convince me that I have to do this to get saved, I have to do this to be born again, I have to do this to secure my eternal salvation, I have to do this, then I'm letting my heart condemn me. I'm letting somebody else condemn me. I'm worried now that I don't have eternal salvation. But you know, even when I worry about that, God has a plan. And it doesn't matter whether I worry about it or not, God's plan is going to take place. That's what he's telling us. God is greater than our hearts. But verse 21, but beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. We have assurance. The more you read the Bible, the more you study, the more you come to church, the Lord blesses that. The Lord rewards those who diligently seek after him. He rewards you. He gives you that self-confidence. He gives you that assurance. He gives that assurance to know that you're a child of God. You know, us Primitive Baptists are a little bit different from other religions. So we know where they're in the minority, and we've actually become probably a little bit more minority over the years. We're taught to be humble, and we are. The Bible teaches that, and we should be. We should be humble. That's the way we're supposed to approach the Lord. We're supposed to put our total dependence, our faith in the Lord for him, and we're to be humble about that because we don't do a thing to gain our eternal salvation. Not a single thing. We are totally dependent on the Lord for our eternal salvation. And so we're taught to be humble. You know, when I'm asked about, are you born again? I hate that question because I know I'm going to, because I go, well, I hope I am. I believe I am. I hope I am. That's my actions. That's my thoughts. I believe I am. I hope I am. And the question I get back is, what do you mean, hope? If you don't know for an absolute certainty, if you don't have it in your heart and know you're a child of God beyond a shadow of a doubt, then that means you're not. If you don't have complete knowledge of your eternal salvation, then you're probably not saved. I've heard that a lot because I've gotten in these type of discussions and I get myself in a hole that I don't give myself in a hole. I don't worry about it. But these are questions I had, and I know what's coming when I get the answer. Well, I hope I'm a child of God. I believe I am. I hope I am. I hope my mother is. I hope my dad is. I hope my kids are. I hope my spouses are. I hope all my family are. You know, I'm going to go progressive on you, and we're going to have a PowerPoint here. I'm going to give you a PowerPoint instead. This up here represents your level of knowledge of your eternal salvation. Over here means you are totally ignorant. You have no clue how your eternal salvation works. Most of us start out over here. As kids, we don't know how that works. We start out totally ignorant. I am completely ignorant of my eternal salvation. I don't know. Other side of this PowerPoint is over here. I have absolute knowledge. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I'm a child of God. I am saved, period. I am. The only way I'd know that is I saw the Lamb's Book of Life. When people tell you that, there's no way they can. Now look, if I have absolute knowledge of my salvation, I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, then why does Paul and John say you need to assure yourself? Paul tells us you need to work out your own salvation. That means becoming confident. That means becoming sure. If I'm over here and I'm beyond a shadow of a doubt, I don't need assurance, do me, do I? Because I know it. Paul and John says we need to constantly assure ourselves. We assure ourselves by our works. You know, if you're over here and you're ignorant, you hear the gospel preached and you go, well, that's kind of interesting. I'm not sure I believe that. I don't think I can be that free. How can anything that good be that free? And so I have to learn about it. And then I have somebody that gets up here and preaches and starts teaching me, and I start gaining a little more knowledge. And the more I read, the Lord starts opening my eyes and giving me the confidence in Him, to be dependent on Him. He gives me that assurance. I get the assurance. You know, we sing this song. I talked about a song. We sing this song, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. How do I get that assurance? I read. I study. I hear preaching. I pray. I come and I try to do good works and I try to do good deeds. And the Lord rewards those and reveals those to people how His salvation works. He reveals to us the truth. And we know we have the truth. But sometimes it's a little, it's disguised. It's hidden from us a lot of times by the world. That's why it's important that we get in and dig in. Baptists are a little bit different too, because, you know, we had a split in the Baptist church 150 years ago, or I guess more than that, 180 years ago. 1820s, 1830s, we had a split among the Baptists. One time it was just one Baptist church. Now we've got, there's like 50 or 60 different brands of Baptists. When they split off, you know, it was primarily the old Baptist. Then it was called the Old School Baptist and the New School Baptist. We're the Old School Baptist. You know, before we adopted the name Primitive Baptist in the mid-1830s, Primitive was adopted over in the North Carolina group, and everybody picked it up since then. But before that, we had a split. It didn't take, you know, we didn't have instant communications and tweeting and texting and text messages and all that. We didn't have that then. So it took several years. It started in the mid-1820s when a lot of the Baptists began following the preacher over in England, his writings, a guy named Andrew Fuller. Fullerism, that's where it came up. Grace is free and your salvation is free, but you've got to accept it. That was basically his teaching. I'm generalizing and boiling it down into a quick nutshell for time's sake. But that was Fullerism, is that, yeah, your salvation is free, but you must accept it. Well, if you must accept it, that puts it back on you. God wants to save me. If I say no, then I've vetoed God. I'm stronger than He is. I'm more powerful than He is. You must accept it. That was kind of Fullerism in a nutshell. We had that split up, and because they said you have to accept it, that means the gospel had to be preached, so you have the opportunity to accept it. So we started, some of the groups started saying we need to teach our ministers how to preach better so they can go out and preach, and they created these seminaries to send preachers to school on. We started having, you know, school so we could teach, make sure we taught our kids so we could put the love of God in their heart. Of course, the Lord says, I put my laws into their heart and mind, but that kind of bypassed a lot of people, and so they started doing these things, and we started sending people to seminaries to teach people how to teach preachers how to speak, how to talk, and how to write sermons, and how to prepare to help a congregation out. I think they worked more on the formality of preparation than they did learning. But because of that, you know, they did some things, and us being who we are, Old Baptists, we believe in humility, and we didn't believe in doing that. We kind of moved away from that other side. We wanted, if they did it, we didn't want to do it. So sometimes I feel like we might have overreacted a little bit because we let them set the standards, and then we react to it. They set the standards, you go to seminary. They set the standards of Sunday schools and Bible studies and those type of things and sending missionaries, and we kind of reacted to that. And that's fine. Don't go tell people I believe in seminaries and missionaries because I don't. But they react to that, you know, and if anybody went to seminary, we kind of hold that against them now. And we've got some good old Baptist preachers that went to seminary and they studied and learned the truth and then came right to it. And I'd rather focus on what they know. I try to have to keep myself from condemning somebody, maybe because they went to seminary, but they went there to learn that. But if they did that, then we think they have great knowledge. They're over here. They have great knowledge in the Bible. But you know, the old Baptists among the old Baptists, I bet, you know, I know, you know, Brother Matt, Brother Joe, Brother Gary, and a bunch of the rest of us, we could sit down and make a list of old Baptist preachers who I think knows the scriptures. I make a whole, you know, who had never been to school. They studied on their own. They did what they're told to do here in Christ. Brother Matt's uncle, Brother Mark Green, is one of the smartest men I know in scripture. He's not going to tell me that. But I've been assured of it because I read his writings. Brother Gary's dad here was pastor of this church for years and years and years, 45, 50 years. He understood how smart his dad was in the scriptures, but his dad wasn't going to say that. Brother Joe's dad, blind, couldn't see. He was a great preacher. He didn't learn that from seminary. Sometimes we're told to be humble, and we should be. That's what we're supposed to be. We don't brag on that, but you know, I rode with my dad many years. When my mother got sick, I rode with my dad to his preaching appointments. I was amazed at how much Bible he knew. I never had a clue he had that much. He's not going to brag about it, and he wouldn't talk about it. But we shouldn't be. We're supposed to be have knowledge of our salvation. The Lord does not want you to be ignorant of your salvation. He doesn't want you to be without knowledge. The way you get knowledge is you start studying. You read your Bible. You come to church. You do the good deeds. You worship Him in truth and in deed, too. And as you start doing that, you'll start moving across this line. He does not expect you to think that you have perfect knowledge, because we don't have. We can't look on the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't know who's in there and who's not. One of my fathers in the ministry, who after the father passed away that I relied on, was Elder G.H. Crane, George Hilton Crane at Arlington. I'd go down and visit with him. One of the most humble men I've ever met in my life. But I could ask him a question, he'll go, well, why don't you go read this verse? I think that's where it is. That's exactly where it was. I went down with my younger brother one time to see him, and I preached on this in this church at one time. Went down, and my younger brother and my dad used to try to pull tricks on the other ministry, and he would call them on the phone and just say a verse, scripture, and see if they could answer it. Now, it was always he was a practical joker. I don't know where I came from, but anyway. And my brother went down there, and he said, we went down to see Brother Crane, and my younger brother said, I'm going to get Brother Crane. You know how Daddy used to try to trick him up? Well, I got one. I want to know if he knows about the sons of Sceva. That's over in the book of Acts, hidden, about three verses in the book of Acts. The sons of Sceva were seven sons of a priest named Sceva. They'd seen the Apostle Paul perform miracles, and they wanted to perform it like that, so they were trying to act like they were faith healers. And they'd see someone with demons, and they'll say, demon, in the name of Apostle Paul, they'd seen Paul do it, come out of you. We got down there to see Brother Crane, and Brother Larry says, you know, Brother Crane, tell me what you know about the sons of Sceva. He said, I'll see if I can catch him if he knows. And Brother Crane was looking down, We were eating. At supper time, he looked down, looked up over his glasses, and he says, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" Now, if you go read that story about the son of Sceva, it's short. But when these seven sons of Sceva tried to get the devil out of this man, the devil came out and said, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Who are you guys?" And he jumped on them. The devil jumped on them and put a whipping on them, left them stripped naked and about half dead. So, you know, a little bit of a joke there, but Brother Crane would never tell you that knowledge. He would never tell you how smart he was. But without notice, without any warning at all, he picked up that verse out of his head, out of the book of Acts, with no warning at all, and looked up and said, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" As I said many times, Brother Crane also knew you don't answer a fool according to his folly. So I gave my little brother a hard time over that. Brother Crane knew it. How many old Baptist preachers do we know that understand the Bible and they know it and they haven't had training? Sometimes we get where we're too humble, and I don't want to be bad because you need to be humble, but we don't need to be ashamed to defend our faith. We don't need to be ashamed to defend ourselves, because Paul and John both tell us you need to have much assurance. You need to assure yourselves. You need to assure each other. So when someone asks you, "Are you a child of God? Are you born again?" you need to say, "I have blessed assurance that I'm born again." That's the answer. Not that I've made the mistake when I've said, "Oh, I think so, I hope so." That's not showing a lot of confidence that I have in my Savior. I have assurance that I'm a child of God. I have assurance that you're a child of God. You know, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine. I have a foretaste of what glory is going to be. I have that assurance in my heart. We're told not to worship. We don't have a doctrine of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. When I have studied and when I've learned and when I come to hear other preaching and when I try to do good deeds and those things, I have confidence in my heart in who my Lord is and what He's done for me. I have assurance. I have much assurance. The Lord gives me blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine. I am the heir of salvation, the purchase of God. He's purchased me, born of His Spirit and washed in His blood. I have that assurance. This is my story. I'm telling it. This is my story. This is my song, that praising my Savior all the day long. That's my song. It's your story and it's your song. Blessed assurance is your story and it's your song. You should praise your Savior all day long. The last verse of that song, I believe it's 284. I'm going to ask Brother Gary if he'll lead it for us a minute. Perfect submission, all is at rest. When I submit to the Lord completely and perfectly to Him, my life is in His hands. And that's hard for me to do because I want to control my own life. But when I submit myself into Him, that is perfect submission and all is at rest. You know how restful that will make you no matter what's going on in this world? You are perfectly at rest. That's the blessed assurance you have. I in my Savior. I didn't say I in my Savior. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. When you put yourself and submit yourself to the Lord, you have assurance. You have confidence in Him to take care of you. That's the blessed assurance. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness and lost in His love. Are you born again? Yes, I have that blessed assurance. Now, don't confuse assurance with eternal security. Eternal security is a fact. God wrote names in the book of life. Those people will be saved, absolutely, period, no question, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Do I know everyone in there? No. Do I know any in there? No. I don't know any of the names. I haven't looked on it. But that's a fact. God did it. He wrote it in the book. Christ died for that exact people that are in that book and nobody else. And He tells us, you don't know who's in Lamb's book of life. But I'll tell you how you can have that blessed assurance in your heart. And that's because the gospel comes to you not in word only. You just can't just read the Bible and can't go sit in church and think you got a spot and that's all you have to do. That's lip service. When you do that, you don't get that assurance. You don't get that blessed assurance. You don't have that confidence that he wants us to have. We get that assurance as a work. That's on our part. Eternal security is on God's part, totally and completely and wholly and exclusively. And he's done that. But I can look on this congregation and I see you people's faces every time and you're here and you listen and you come and you sing and you pray. I have blessed assurance that you are the elect of God. And when you're asked, are you born again? Are you saved? Do you know where your eternal security is? Those are the questions that are asked almost every day on TV. You got to, yes, I have blessed assurance. I am. My prayer is the Lord would give you blessed assurance. Thank you for your kind attention. My prayer is that the Lord will richly bless each of you.